Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
Romans 1 verses 22 to 23 says, "For since the creation of the world, His or God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful." Thankful just seems like a funny word in there, hey? "Neither were they thankful, but they became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God." I mean, think about it. We're talking about the same God who created everything. And then His creation thinks, okay, well, we're smarter than God, so we're going to worship things that are made in our image. Not God's image, our image. And then even less than our image, like cats and dogs and cows and four-footed animals and birds and snakes and all sorts of nonsense. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world has that got to do with contempt or contentment? So I want to just explain to you that the people of Israel, while their experiences were literal, they also continue to serve. Their experience serves as an object lesson for us. We can learn a lot by looking at the people of Israel. And in particular, there is one generation of Israelites that serve as a warning to the whole of humanity. And we need to pay attention to this generation of people who were called out of slavery, promised a promised land. This was the land filled with milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. This was the ideal place to live. God promised it to them, pulls them out of slavery. But this entire generation were nothing more than a bunch of wandering refugees. They were taken out of slavery, but didn't make it to the promised land. And it's a warning to all of us because Jesus Christ came to pull us out of slavery. We just sung. We're no longer a slave to our sin anymore. You know, sin is the greatest prison you can be locked in. Because it's not like it's somewhere else and you can walk in and out of prison. Sin resides. We become a victim of our own prison of sin. And so God brings us out of that. Not only does He forgive our sins, He breaks the power of keeping us there. The power of guilt and shame to make us feel bad. He breaks the power of sin itself to keep us recycling and repeating those behaviors. He can break it all. He breaks every chain. I absolutely love that song. Break every chain. Every single chain. So these people were never anything more than refugees. And it was one sin in particular that caused to make them die in the wilderness, refused to let them enter the promised land. And you might, if you know your Bible history, you might be running through a whole list of things that they did that would have angered God and broke His law. And I want to tell you, it's actually quite simple. The one thing that caused this generation to die in the wilderness, the one thing that God considered so incredibly infectious and dangerous to this people, was the simple sin of contempt. It's infectious and it's dangerous, and God wiped out an entire nation to get rid of it. Now listen, we're all prone to contempt. Oh, not me, brother. Well, if you can't be honest with yourself, there's not a lot I can do for you. We are all prone to contempt because familiarity breeds contempt. Hubby, do you remember the day you married your wife and you swore you'd love her and she'd be your number one, the apple of your eye, that you'd open every door and fall over every puddle to make sure that she never got wet? And you remember all that nonsense you went on with? You meant it in the moment, but that familiarity has bred contempt. You don't intend to be contemptuous. It's just the way of our nature. And unless we break the cycle of contempt, unless we don't start that road down of contempt, if I can tell you how it begins, you can avoid the road of contempt, both in your human relationships and with God. And if you can hear it, you can have a truly liberated morning in God. His word comes to bring life and life abundant. Let's have a look at this people. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the nation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword?'" that our wives and then our children should become victims. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said to one another, let's select for ourselves a leader who's going to take us back to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land. So they tore their clothes. These two guys tear their clothes. That's in grief, anguish. And they spoke all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. This land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs that I performed among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make a nation of you greater and mightier than they. And there's a sermon in leadership right there. The problem for the people of Israel was that they, according to God, had rejected him. Now, what's he talking about there? All these things that I've done for you. Listen, you must realize in this point in time, they have only been out of Egypt for less than 1 year. Less than 1 year. They have seen 10 plagues and 10 miracles that delivered them, brought them to the point of delivering. Of course, don't forget, as they walked out, God said, make sure you ask your neighbors for a bit of booty. And so they all walk out with gold and fine linen and everything, right? And so they're wandering through the desert and they see no less than 12 miracles, right? That's like two incredible miracles every month, right? Now, the issue that these people have got is they've seen it all and God says, why do they continue to reject me? Why do they not believe me? And why are the signs not enough for them? You see, God's view of contempt is that we doubt him. Anyone a little uncomfortable right now? God's view of contempt is that we simply don't believe him. Anyone else in the room guilty of contempt? Don't put your hands up. Don't put your hands up. Guilty as charged. God says something, I don't believe him. Why don't I believe him? I mean, is it some sort of indictment that God is really not a good God? Have I not seen enough miracles to actually believe him? Why do I not trust God? It's bizarre, right? It is bizarre. So God calls it contempt when we doubt him. Now, if we were an Israelite, we'd be saying, oh, no, Lord, we didn't reject you. We just haven't rejected the other options. I mean, there's still plenty of options out there. Like we could stay in the wilderness. We could set up camp here. We could go back to Egypt. Who doesn't like leeks and garlic for breakfast, lunch and dinner, right? I mean, it was good living. Oh, no, it's not that we disbelieve you, Lord. You just haven't met all of our expectations. Oh, Lord, it's not that we're testing you. We just want to see one more to be sure. Just one more miracle to be sure. I mean, we'd believe it was the promised land if we just came over the ridge and everybody dropped dead in front of us. That would be a good sign. What do you think, God? They've always got one more test for God. And it's easy to justify our doubts when we forget God's goodness. Did you catch that? If we forget the goodness of God, doubts just creep on in. How close have you been to contempt? So if you want to avoid contempt, listen carefully. You'll have to do a self-assessment, but I'll give you the key to make sure you don't find yourself in contempt. And you might want to remind yourself that we are talking about the same God in the New Testament as the God of the Old Testament. This is the same God. So it's called the Jews having contempt for him because they doubted him. It's not better now. It's still contempt when we doubt God. So the first thing that happens, your first road of contempt, the first step begins with testing God. We test God because there is a discontentment. That testing of God is actually revealing us, not God. It's not revealing the goodness of God, it's revealing the faithlessness of us. True? I mean, how many miracles do you really need to see before you trust God? Like one, let's double it, two. All right, let's double it, four. Again, eight, 16. How many miracles are enough before you trust God? It's an awkward question because does it really take more than one? Should it take more than one? I mean, if God is who God says he is, if the God of the Bible is actually the God that we believe in, how many miracles do we need? One? Well, I come to this conclusion. No number is enough when you're thankless. When you haven't learned to be thankful, no amount of miracles will ever break down your doubts that God is going to come through. Oh, I'm not sure. God, how about you do one more little thing for me? How about a party trick? Here's a bowl of water. Turn it into wine. Here's some empty casks. Make them turn into oil. Here's some bread. Here's some fish. I'm going to come back in the morning. I want to be able to feed 12,000 people with it. We just never end with our constant testing of God. And we think we're giving God this opportunity. Expose yourself and show us how wonderful you are. All we're exposing is our doubt and our faithlessness. Thanklessness breeds entitlement. Thanklessness breeds consumerism. Thanklessness breeds a victim mentality. Thanklessness breeds complaining. It's why Christians shop around in church so much. It's why Christians spend so much time watching YouTube and all sorts of nonsense, reading books. Now, I'm not opposed to good Christian books, okay? There is no better book on the market than this one. Because all of those books that you buy from the Christian source, they're secondhand sources. This is the original. So why get secondhand food? This is the meat. That stuff's already been chewed up and regurgitated. Come back to this. This is where the truth lies. This is where the truth lies. However, thankfulness breeds faithfulness. This cycle of thankfulness and faithfulness is fascinating. Had this people learned to be thankful, they would have seen God's faithfulness endlessly. But God won't be mocked. I mean, if you're going to continue to be thankless and unfaithful, he will do as he did in Romans and hand you over. So thankfulness breeds faithfulness. And if you believe that you have the right to test God because you're thankless, if you believe you have that right, you're exercising your so-called entitlements and you go down a very slippery slope. You have started down a terrible spiral. If you're not content in your salvation, if you're not content in the fact that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins, there are no other additional miracles that he can do for you that will satisfy you. And if you're not convinced, go and read the New Testament, read all the Gospels, and see how many people Jesus did miracles for. You couldn't really count them. There would be in the hundreds and hundreds of thousands. How many people were there when he died? So the miracles and the signs are meant to point us to God. It's not all about the miracles and the signs. They're just signposts. Yes? And so if God comes in here and you've got a missing limb and he heals your limb and boing, arm pops out, the idea is not just that, woohoo, I got my arm back. There is something supposed to be coming out of that. There is meant to be an ongoing, eternal thankfulness. And you say, well, if God caused my limb to grow back, I'd be thankful. Oh, don't be so ridiculous. You'd be thankful for about a week and then you'd go back to yourself again. Because that's our nature. You see, if we don't break it, if we're not deliberately thankful, our nature of selfishness just creeps in. We are thankless by nature, selfish by nature. You might think this is hard to hear. I'm actually giving you life. You can stop right now, today. You can take no more steps on the road of contempt if you get this. We must become thankful. We must become thankful. Stop testing God. The second thing is if you don't, the next step after testing God is you slip into disbelief. Not unbelief, disbelief. Where what God says to you, you become suspicious about. That's different to having no faith. Oh, I'm not sure God's going to do it. As opposed to, yeah, he said he's doing it. What's really going on? I'm not too sure I can trust him. That is a problem. See, it's not that the Jews disbelieved the miracles. They saw them with their own eyes, but they disbelieved God's intention was good. They distrusted his nature. They didn't know the God that had delivered them. 20 plus miracles and deliverances. How could you come to the conclusion that God brought us in the desert to die by the sword? I mean, is that even a logical conclusion? Think about it. Is it logical? You've just seen 20 incredible miracles in less than a year. These were miracles someone else talks about or something you read on Facebook or Twitter. You were there when the Jordan opened up, the Red Sea opened up. You've seen it. You walked through the waves. You watched your enemies get slaughtered. Why wasn't it enough? Because thanklessness breeds suspicion. And that suspicion will cause that victim mentality to become embedded in you. even there, the guy said back in verse 8, where he says, it would have been better for us to have died in the wilderness rather than our wives and our kids become victims. These guys were already victims. They were wanting to breed it into the next generation. God, what, get rid of you. That's what I've got to do, is get rid of this victim mentality out of this generation. The next generation cannot afford to inherit this nonsense. Hey, look, anywhere there's colonization in the world, be it violent or diplomatic or whatever, let me tell you one of the things that drives me crackers is the constant focus on this people and this people. And these are the original holders and these people are invaders. And as cycles of life go on, let's say we're here in another 1,000 years, some other nation's going to invade this nation. You can be sure of it, right? And the Australia that we know today is not going to be the same Australia in 1,000 years if God so tarries. Now, the problem is, when you get taken over, you can either move with the times and appreciate the benefits. Sure, there might be loss. But if you remain in a victim mentality, that victim mentality gets handed from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. It doesn't stop on its own. Do you get it? It does not stop. It has to be stopped by the ones who are propagating the victim mentality, which means a nation must say, enough, we're not breeding our kids in our bitterness. You may be hurt from your previous church. And if you've been in church for more than a week, it's pretty easy to get offended and hurt. So, your choice is to either continue to hang on to that bitterness and share it around. I mean, that's what church is about, right? Love, sharing. And share my bitterness and my bad story with everybody. Or you can make the choice to stop it. Be thankful for what God has done in you and shut that bitterness off right there at the roots. Be like Jesus who spoke to the tree. Nothing shall ever come from you again, and it'll drop dead at the roots. Amen? So sometimes we need to speak to our situations where we say, that bitterness from the past, drop dead in Jesus' name. I'm refusing to give life to you. I'm refusing to water you. I'm refusing to let the sunlight shine on you and defibrillate you. You're dead in Jesus' name. The third thing that happens, we move from testing God to disbelieving God. The third thing is we reject God. Oh, brother, I'd never reject God. Well, I'm afraid if you're at stage two, you're already there. You just haven't formalized it. This rejection stage is about rebellion. It's where you start looking to other alternatives to satisfy you. The failure to be thankful will cause your eyes to wander. How was it the day you were born again and the Holy Spirit gloriously moves in and washes you of your sin and you are as white as snow? You know in that moment, if I die, I'm going to be in glory with Jesus forever. How is it that a few tests in life have caused you to forget the wonder of your salvation? Oh, I wonder if God truly loves me. Huh? Why am I going through this test? God's turned his back on me. Oh dear. You begin to look for other things to satisfy. You start looking to strange doctrines and the spectacular, and you look for men and you look for programs and books, and God alone will satisfy you. Only God can truly satisfy the hunger of the soul. Only God can satisfy the hunger of the soul. You see, the Jews were not denying God's power. They rejected God's way. They rejected his nature. They rejected his person. They rejected his authority because they'd become rebellious. They started out by testing him, then disbelieving him. And what they did was they rejected him by refusing to hand over all authority to him. Look, he's either God or he's not God. And that's what the issue came down to. How many times have I got to do miracles for you before you will let me be God? I mean, does it need us to be God to be God? He is God. But we need to let him be our God. He needs to have authority in our life. You can walk out there and God's not perturbed by the fact that you go, I reject God. It's your loss, not his. God is not indebted to you for becoming a Christian. Romans 1, 24, 26, 28, repeat the same thing. Remember we started off talking about how the man had turned their back on God and rejected God. Romans 1, 24, 26, 28 say this, that God handed them over to what was in their heart. He handed them over to what was in their heart. You see, that's the problem and the irony for the people of Israel here. They complained 6 times that God had brought them out of Egypt to kill them in the desert. And so it appeared to be more than just a complaint. It appeared to be their belief. And God fulfilled their prophecy. God let them die in the wilderness. He did bring them out of Egypt and he let them die there. It was not his plan. Let's be very clear about this. It was not God's plan for that generation to come out of Egypt and die in the wilderness. It was never his plan for them to walk around a mountain for 40 years, wandering in the desert aimlessly until the last one dropped dead. That was not his plan. He gave them free will. He gave them a clear path. He brought them to the edge of victory, and here they reject him. They're given the opportunity to enter the promised land, and they have 10 guys go, it's true, the place is full of milk and honey. It's beautiful, it's magnificent. We got grapes the size of tangerines. It's absolutely unbelievable. You wouldn't believe it. Yay, says everybody, yay. And they go, but wait, there's more. The place is full of giants. We're like grasshoppers, not only in our sight, in their sight. We're nothing. We're minuscule. They're going to squish us. This land of ours, absolutely everybody. We're doomed. And in that point, God said, enough. The 20 plus miracles, the law that I've given you, the endless provision, your food that doesn't dry up, your clothes that don't wear out, your shoes that go on forever. Not enough. I'm just going to let you die. Oh, that's harsh. Thought God was an endless God of love, and yeah, it doesn't say he doesn't love them. He's just going to hand them over to what they want. You keep professing that I'm here to die in the wilderness, well, God will say, okay, so be it. Not my idea, it was your idea, just to be sure. Be clear on the fact, it was your idea to die in the wilderness, not mine. It was your profession that you would die in the wilderness, not me. So you want to be careful that when we go down this process of content, testing God, distrusting or disobeying, disbelieving God, and then falling to that place where we reject his authority in our life. Be warned that the things that are in your heart, God might just hand you over to. So what we can do is tut tut, Israel. How could they possibly reject God? They saw the miracles themselves. They heard the thunder and lightnings on the mountain, and Moses was there for 40 days. They saw the tablets. How could they? How far less excusable for the born-again believer who has a constant indwelling Holy Spirit. Every second of every day, you've got a Holy Spirit living in you who can confirm that you're a child of God. It's not on a mountain. It's not on some tablets. It's not around the corner. It's not a future victory with a battle of your enemies. It's right here indwelling you are mine, says God. Yet we doubt him. Now, is it sensible? Is it logical? Is it a reasonable conclusion that all the time you have the Holy Spirit saying, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, at the first sign of trouble we go, no, we're abandoned. Something's wrong with the average Christian. Not you, you're all perfect. But the average Christian, there is something wrong with our thinking that needs to be adjusted. Because I'm pretty certain the average Christian borders on contempt continually. I know you're saying, please go away, little man. Not yet. There's more. This entire generation saw all the miracles, came this close to the promised land and missed it. Let that not be our history. Why can't we have the miracles and the promised land, I ask you? Why not? I mean, if it comes down to this choice to trust God and see it happen, or distrust God and then spend the rest of my days wandering around, good counsel would tell me, go with God. I mean, if you're going to hedge your bets one way or the other, me or God, I encourage you to look at your history. How good have those decisions really gotten you? How far have they actually gotten you? You see, it's actually not even sensible. I'm not even talking about some highfalutin religious call here. I'm talking about a common sense decision, right? If you are in the room and you are a born-again believer, you will know it because inside, in here, you have this quiet confidence. Yeah, I'm God's. I'm definitely God's because I was born again. I remember the moment. And my conscience is alive. I love his word. I love his presence. Yep, no question. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. And the challenge for you this morning is you better become more deliberate about being thankful because this process is natural and you have to cut it off by deliberately being thankful. Now, I don't know whether you've got to start journaling. I would recommend being in church as much as you can. Read the Bible as much as you can. I'm not going to say you've got to do it for an hour every day or something ridiculous like that. For some of you, 2 minutes a day would be a stretch. But read the Bible as much as you can. Spend as much time as you can in prayer. Become accountable to other people who can uphold you and encourage you. Because sometimes our forgetfulness is fake. It's fatal. See, thankfulness is meant to be a natural result of who we've become. It's supposed to be a natural outcome of the revelation of who is indwelling us and who we're called to be. You're a child of God. And there was nothing you did that entitled you. There is nothing you did except for say, yep, I'm definitely a sinner. I've definitely broken probably all the laws of God in one weekend. I'm definitely a sinner. And history tells me that Jesus Christ died for my sin. And if that's true, I'm going to let him take my punishment. Now, is there any entitlement in that? Did you deserve any of that? Other than admit you're a knucklehead and you needed to be saved? Did you do anything to warrant? No, you just accepted. That should create faithfulness. That should create thankfulness. If I go and give you a big gift that you do not deserve, it would be natural for you to say, oh, thank you. If you buy me a nice new Ferrari, I promise I'll be thankful. If you gave me a $200,000 car and I went, about time. What took you so long? Don't you know who I am? You'd say, something's amiss. Something's wrong with this boy's wiring. Yet we treat God with that same contempt if we lose our thankfulness. We must be thankful because he's given us so much. So much. I find it fascinating in this story that the same people that are saying, let's get some stones and stone Moses, are the same people that Moses and Aaron are on their face praying for. Do you realize that right now, Moses is a bag of dust, right? But right in heaven, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the ones who put him to death. You know, you and I succeeded where these guys failed with Moses. They didn't put him to death. But we successfully killed Jesus. Yet he stands daily, every moment, interceding for us. His blood applies to my account every time I say, oh God, I've sinned. Forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'm so remorseful. I'm turning from my sin. Interceding for me, for you. Always interceding, day and night. I think many of us need to get the joy of our salvation back. You know, Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I don't encourage living in the past, but sometimes there is fundamental things you can't afford to lose. And the simplicity of your salvation should bring a smile to your face. Should make you at least a little bit thankful. Just like Israel, you and I were once slaves to sin and promised a promised land. Now, we're not yet there. We're still in a desert, right? I'm not in paradise. But while I'm wandering in this desert, until I make it to the promised land, I have the opportunity to be thankful. And if I'm thankful, what I can expect is for the miracles to continue, the grace to continue, the patience to continue. If I remain thankful, I can expect his love to be tangible, palatable, his discipline in love, welcoming, thankful, realizing that he brings hard times into my life for my benefit. Thankfulness. It's the key to entering a promised land. Because without being deliberately thankful, your human nature will take over and faithlessness will begin to creep and grow and disqualify you. Thankfulness breeds faithfulness. So I want to finish with this little warning. Galatians 5, for freedom. That's why Jesus set you free. For freedom. So stand and don't be entangled again to a bondage, a yoke of bondage. Let's finish on this verse. Numbers 14:9. Only don't rebel. This is just going back. We read this before. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. Nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. And their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. If you're a born-again believer, the worst someone can do to you is kill you. And you've got somewhere better to be. There is nothing this world can do that can threaten us, that should have any impact on us. Because no one can take away your place in heaven. You're a child of God. No man gave it to you. No man can take it from you. So we can go forward and we can tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, man, God loves you. And the worst they can do is kill you. The best thing that happens is God loves me. Do tell. Do tell. I think we fear the things that we should not be afraid of. And I think one of the problems is we truly have lost our thankfulness. Do you remember that feeling? If you remember being thankful, you can move forward bolder than when you're not thankful. You know, that thankfulness, I mean, I can't wait for you to experience what I've experienced. Let me tell you, that thankfulness keeps you alive.
Hope is coming for me.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church. For